ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And Isaac says, you know, who are you? Who came into the room? And what does he do? He lies. It's Esau, your son. Can't you tell? Wow. How'd you get that deer so fast, Esau? I mean, you really got it quickly. And then what does he do? Jacob says, God got me this deer quickly. He brought God into the picture. He's blaming, or not blaming God, he's using God to justify his sin. God had blessed him. You know, deception. How many God's people use deception to get what they want and claim because the outcome was good, God actually blessed them? That's sad. That's horrible when we have to bring God into our wickedness and use him to justify our sin. But Isaac is kind of wise. He's not buying this yet. He's not sure that this is really Esau. So he asks him again, and Jacob reaffirms that he's Esau. Then this fourth lie of his appearance, he's dressed like Esau, smelled like Esau, and he fooled his dad. And I don't know if they have cologne out there, smell like the field, but this worked really well. So Jacob deceived his brother to get the birthright, the double portion of the blessing, and he's also tricking his father to get this blessing as the spiritual head of the family and really the covenant that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac, and now Jacob. We see Isaac blesses Jacob as he prays for prosperity and crops. Prosperity over the nations, and for those that blessed him, they're going to be blessed. For those that cursed him, they would be cursed. This is a reaffirmation of the promise God gave to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, which was then passed on to Isaac, and now Isaac thinks he's passing it on to Esau, but he's actually passing it on to Jacob. Now let me ask you this question. Was Jacob blessed because of these prayers of Isaac, because of what Isaac said? No. You know why? Because God already promised this to him. Isaac thinks it's Esau. So it's not the words that he said, it's what God had promised. He would bless the younger over the older brother. You know, Boyce put it like this. He said, the point is that the sovereign will of God is done in spite of our or any other person's opposition to it. Absolutely. You know, remember the children of Israel when they were the southern kingdom of Judah, when they were in rebellion against God, and God was going to bring judgment upon them, and he warned them prophet after prophet, and there's Jeremiah warning them. And finally, God says to Jeremiah, don't pray for them anymore. They're going into captivity. It's over. And what did the southern kingdom of Israel try to do? Circumvent the will of God. Did it work? No, they went into captivity. When they were, Nebuchadnezzar left some of the weak, the poor, the elderly, in the southern kingdom of Judah. Didn't take them all. But now they're fearful. And they want to go to Egypt, to the world, to be saved. And Jeremiah says, don't go down there. If you go down there, you're going to die down there. Stay here. What do? They go down there. Again, trying to change what God has said. And in the end, they die down there. God already gave Jacob this blessing. He promised it to him. And he was going to get it. You know, he didn't have to fight and scheme and deceive to get what God already promised him. He just needed to wait upon God, right? Did it look hopeless from a human perspective? Absolutely it did. I mean, everything that was going on in this family looked like Esau was going to get the blessing. But are they going to really outsmart God? No, they're not. So Jacob, Rebekah, Isaac, and Esau, they're all doing things that are wrong. And it's all, you know, God's timing is amazing. And look at what's going on here in verse 30. Then it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So we might call this scene 4, Genesis 27, verses 30 through 40, deal with Esau and Isaac. And we'll get to those last two verses in a minute. But think about what's going on here. You know, Jacob gets the blessing from Isaac, right? He leaves the tent, and as he gets out of sight, here comes his brother Esau with the food all cooked and ready for his dad. Wow, talk about timing. And again, Isaac couldn't see too well. He wanted to know who entered the tent. And Esau responds, hey, it's me, Dad. Don't you remember? You sent me out to get the venison, and now you're going to bless me. Wow. And then what happened? Isaac trembled exceedingly. The Amplified Bible says that Isaac trembled and shook violently. You think he was mad? Oh, yeah, he was mad. He found out Jacob tricked him. And I don't think that was the only reason he was so upset. I believe also he realized that he couldn't circumvent the will of God. He tried as hard as he could, and he thought he had it all worked out, right? All the details, only Esau knows of this. So he'll come in, give me the food, I'll bless him. It's a done deal. But he was deceived, and Jacob got the blessing. And the reason I say that Isaac is so upset because he couldn't circumvent the will of God is because of what it says in 33, verse 33. Indeed, he shall be blessed. In other words, there's nothing I can do about it. God has already ordained this. Jacob is blessed. I think Isaac is broken. He's going to surrender to the will of God. And we wouldn't get that here in Genesis necessarily. We'll see that he is going to bless Jacob in the next chapter. But In Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Faith section, we're told, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And that's what we'll see as we get to chapter 28. Now, here's the thing. Isn't it easy to come down on these guys? Oh, how could they do that? Where is their faith? Come on. And there's God always there going, did you look in the mirror? Because this is for you. These things were written beforehand that we, through the patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope, Paul said. Waiting upon God is the best thing. Trying to help him out gets us in trouble. For Esau, you know, you read this, you think, man, he must be really broken. He's crying. He's weeping. There's a lot of emotion going on. What was the emotion for? All the material things. I don't think he cared for the spiritual stuff, but the material things, the blessings. In fact, Paul in Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17 said this regarding Esau. He said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He sold his birthright for a morsel of food to satisfy his bodily appetites. Christians do that all the time for temporary things, things that are going to fade away, sin that is not, that God doesn't want us to be involved in. Obviously, he doesn't want us to be involved in any sin. And he's not getting his birthright back, and he didn't get the blessing. And he cried out to God because his cry was based on what he lost, not his willingness to repent. He he wanted the blessing of God, but he didn't want the God of the blessing. And how many people are like that? They cry out to God when they're in the middle of turmoil and everything gets better, and they don't even care about God anymore. A great example of that was 9/11. After 9/11, churches were packed out for a few weeks, a month, maybe 2 months, because everyone was afraid. God, help us. And then they went back to their old ways because they wanted the blessing of God without the God of the blessing. For Jacob, that blessing was already promised to him. Does this picture here apply to our lives? I think so. The older is going to serve the younger. Let's think of it like this. Put it in this perspective. As Christians, that old nature, the one we inherited from Adam, that will serve the younger or the new nature, which we have received from God. The old man was crucified with Christ, but that old nature is still there. Now, we could let it rule our lives by feeding it over and over and over again, or we can starve the flesh and feed the spirit. Once Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob, he couldn't take it back. Why? It was a done deal. And isn't that great news for us? Once we've come to Christ, once that blessing is pronounced in a sense upon our lives, can it ever be revoked? No. Our salvation, that awesome blessing of eternal life, can never be taken away once God has given it to us. Romans 11:29. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Yeah, praise God for that. And for Esau, he rightly recognizes that Jacob was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Hate to put it that way, but that's just the reality. He was a schemer, a conniver, a supplanter because of what he did. And Esau was going to serve Jacob, but not Esau himself, but his descendants, just as God said. And all Esau can do is cry out to his father to give him some kind of blessing. And that's what we're going to see in verses 39 and 40 here of Genesis 27. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." Not a great blessing, not like the one Jacob received, but it was still a blessing. And, you know, in regard to this blessing, Barnhouse believes that the verse should read, "Your dwelling shall be from the fatness of the earth." From and not of. I think it's indicating that the descendants of Esau would be desert dwellers. And we seem to see that in history. We also see that Esau would be under the leadership or servitude of Jacob, but not forever. What does it say? One day Esau would break that yoke that was around his neck. Do we see that? Well, yeah. In 2 Kings 8, verses 20 through 22, during the reign of Joram, king of Judah, we're told, "In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Joram went to Zair and all his chariots with him. Then he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him, and the captains of the chariots and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day, and Libnah revolted at that time." So again, just like God said, that yoke was going to be broken one day, and we see that there in 2 Kings chapter 8. Well, back here in Genesis 27, look at verse 41. Notice what happened here. "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother, Jacob.' And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?' And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" So this is kind of the final act, you might say. It's focused on Esau's anger, Rebekah's instructions, and Jacob really fleeing. Esau is so mad he wants to kill his brother. I think he literally wants to kill him. He was a hunter. He could have done it very easily. But he wants to wait till the days, until his dad passes away. I think they all thought dad was dying. He's not going to be around very long. I'll wait till he's dead, and then I'm going to kill this guy. And so, again, not the fruit of the spirit. This is a work of the flesh on the part of Esau, because he's not a spiritual man. And he thinks that by killing his brother, he's going to be comforted. Do you think that's going to help him? No, it won't. There's no rest, there's no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. That's just what the Bible says. And we have to be careful that we don't allow anger and bitterness to get the better of us. And we may not murder someone physically, but we can murder them with our tongue. And the only solution for peace of the soul is to turn to the Prince of Peace, to Jesus Christ. Give him your hurt, your pain, and your anger. You know, you make peace with God, and then you can have the peace of God in your life. That's just the way it works. When we come to the Prince of Peace, we can have the peace of God in our lives. Now, here we see probably one of the servants of Rebecca. Here's what Esau is going to do, that he's going to kill his brother, and tells Rebecca, and Rebecca says, Jacob, you need to flee. You need to get out of town. Go to my brother Laban's house, his uncle, stay there for just a few days and let Esau cool down. Once he's forgotten about this, I'll send word to you. You can come back home. It sounds good, but that's not how it played out. Did Rebecca and Jacob win in this battle? No, they were going to lose. Again, the will of God for Jacob was to receive these blessings. They didn't have to plot and scheme. But now in their fleshly actions, a few days away for Jacob, do you know how long it's going to last? 20 years. Not a few days. 20 years he's going to be gone. And by the time he comes home, Rebecca has already died. Rebecca will never see her son again on this side of eternity. You see, both of them were guilty here with this situation, and they're both going to lose out. Yeah, Jacob was going to be blessed because he was going to be blessed all along. You know, C.H. McIntosh had this to say regarding what Jacob gained from this. This is what he wrote. Whoever observes Jacob's life after he had secretly obtained his father's blessing will perceive that he enjoyed very little worldly happiness. His brothers sought to murder him, to avoid which he was forced to flee from his father's house. His uncle Laban deceived him. He was obliged to leave him in a secret manner. He experienced the baseness of his son Reuben, the treachery and cruelty of Simeon and Levi towards the Shechemites. Then he had to flee the loss of his beloved, or feel the loss of his beloved wife, the supposed untimely end of Joseph, and to complete it all, he was forced by famine to go into Egypt and there died in a strange land. You know, what God has promised, he was more than able to bring to pass. And this is what Jacob was going to get all along, as I've always said. You know, for Rebecca, I think she was a spiritual woman. I just think she just did the wrong thing here. And the chapter closes when Rebecca tells Isaac, look, if Jacob marries a woman from the land of Canaan, a pagan woman, it's going to kill me. I don't want him to follow in the footsteps of Esau, who married woman from the land of Canaan. And so what is she doing with Isaac? She's setting Isaac up to send Jacob away. You know, you're right, hon. We don't want Jacob to get a wife from the Canaanites. Let's send him to our people. Let him get a wife there by your brother Laban's house. You know, as I read this, it's like, as sand through the hourglass, so go the days of our lives, right? I mean, this could be a soap opera. I mean, it's got all the stuff in there. You know, how much better just to walk after the Lord, to follow him, to be directed by his spirit, than to walk in the flesh and try to manipulate God's will in your life. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Absolutely. Don't lean on your own understanding. You know, we look at the situation, we go, how is God going to do this? Maybe I need to do this to help him out here. No, God has promised he's going to bring it to pass. It's kind of like bringing me up here to Wisconsin from Chicago. He told me he was going to do that, but he didn't give me a time frame. And I waited 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 11 years, and God fulfilled his promise to me. Could I have acted in the flesh and kind of helped God out? Yeah. In fact, I was offered a position in Lake Villa to be the pastor there. And I sat down with them and talked with them. They were excited about having me be the pastor. And I said, here's the thing. As much as I would love to do this, Lake Villa is in Illinois. It's not in Wisconsin. And God specifically said he was going to move me to Wisconsin one day. And I have to wait upon him. And I did. And I'm so thankful because I see the hand of God, how he moved me up here. The same with Jacob. He could have waited. Did it look like it was not going to happen? Yeah, for Jacob. Same for me. 11 years? Are you kidding? No, that was God's timing. Well, look at chapter 28 here, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, and he said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Back in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac was not on board with the plan of God. He was trying to circumvent it and give the blessing to his son Esau instead of Jacob. But now, you know, he sees that you can't circumvent the plans of God, and he went along with what God had said. And he's going to send Jacob away with a blessing, which just again tells me that Isaac understood that he needed to obey God here. One of the things he tells Jacob is, don't follow in the footsteps of your brother Esau. Don't take a wife from the Canaanites from the world. You see, the descendants of Jacob are going to bring forth the Messiah. And God wanted there to be spiritual purity in this lineage. And it doesn't mean that they were perfect. We could see that they weren't perfect very clearly. And, you know, God used imperfect people because he always uses imperfect people. But also, he used godly women who were not from the children of Israel to fulfill his plan as well. Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. She was a Moabite. Incredible, but she was a believer. So Jacob is to go to Mesopotamia to the house of his uncle Laban, Rebekah's brother, and look for a wife there. And the whole idea, we see this throughout the scriptures, is God does not want us to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever that's dating unbelievers, having close fellowship with unbelievers, going into business with unbelievers. Why? Because unbelievers are moving in one direction and you should be moving in another. And to have them as your closest friends or you're dating them, they're going to bring you down. A great example of this is just put an 800-pound person on a chair, stand them up, and 100-pound woman standing on the floor. He's the Christian, she's the unbeliever. She can pull him right down, right? It's very easy to pull a person off a chair. Okay, take that big person, that Christian, and put him on the floor. That's not going to help. It's real easy to pull that other person down. It's really hard to have close fellowship all the time with unbelievers. Why? Because they will influence you. What do I mean? When you are in sin, are you going to go to that Christian brother or sister and share that with them? Share, what do you think? Is this okay? No. You're going to go to unbelievers because they're going to agree with you. Yeah, you're right. Your husband is a lousy guy. Listen, look at how he treats you. And this person cares for you. Look at, they're taking care of you. Forget him. Go to this other guy. That's just what they want to hear. I've seen it before. Back in Illinois, I was assistant pastor. I had this woman call me, and she wanted me to condone her getting a divorce, say that it was okay, give the blessing. Oh, yes, it's okay for you to have. I said, well, what's going on? Oh, I'm just not getting along with him anymore. I don't like him, love him anymore. I'm done. Did he commit adultery? No. Well, you don't have grounds for a divorce. Well, my friends at work tell me it's okay. I really don't care what they say. What does God have to say? Well, I even have Christian friends that are telling me that it's okay, believe it or not. I don't know if that was true or not, but that's what she was trying to tell me. So I really don't care what anyone has to say. What does God have to say about this? That was the last I heard from her. Sorry. I'm not going to give you a blessing to get a divorce when you have no grounds for a divorce. So we got to be careful. And when you are dating an unbeliever, they will do and say anything you want. They'll go to church with you every Sunday, maybe even midweek study, and then you get married. And that's the last thing they want to do is go to church. Be careful. God knows what he's talking about. As we read on here, listen carefully to this blessing that Isaac is going to give to Jacob. Okay? Look at verse 3 here in Genesis 28.
God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.